If you have your Bibles, I invite you to take them and turn to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, we'll be reading the full chapter of 18, but continuing into the first eight verses, or almost the first eight verses of chapter 19, because it forms a cohesive unit. You'll recall that David had been given a covenant by God. God had made a promise to David all the way back in chapter 7, years ago in this timeline. And included in that promise was that David's offspring after him would establish his kingdom forever and ever. His throne would be established forever. This promise included that this offspring would be struck with the rod of men. Now, I want to take that thought and shave it for later. We're going to come back to that here in a bit. And if you fast forward to the end, near the end of David's life, here Absalom, one of David's offspring, he had stood at the side of the gate. He had stolen the hearts of Israel. And then when the time was right, he blew the trumpet and ascended to the throne of David, forcing David to leave the city, go outside the city. There he was cursed by Shimei. There he crossed the Kidron Valley up to the Mount of Olives. There he crossed the Jordan back into the wilderness up to Mahanaim. But he did leave a remnant back in Jerusalem. Remember, it was that spy ring, included two priests and their sons, included Hushai, who was going to be a spy alongside of Absalom's choice counselor. And that choice counselor would end up giving his own life, taking his own life as he hung from a tree. Well, David had, you recall, had prayed a prayer. Lord, when he heard that Ahithophel has betrayed him, Bathsheba's grandfather, and now he was going to be Absalom's counselor, and Ahithophel's counsel was really good. David prays that the Lord would turn the good counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Well, the Lord did something similar. He didn't turn the counsel into foolish, but he made it considered foolish by Absalom. You see, Absalom was full of arrogance. If Absalom were to remain on the throne, it would be the downfall of Israel for sure. So if there's going to be any hope for Israel, the son of David must die. Before we read, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, would you illumine our hearts, renew our minds for the reading and preaching of your holy word. And all this, for Jesus' sake, amen. Now let us give our attention to the reading of God's holy, inerrant word, reading from 2 Samuel chapter 18 down through the first half of verse 8 of chapter 19. Then David mustered the men who were with him and set over them commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. And David sent out the army, one-third under the command of Joab, one-third under the command of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and one-third under the command of Ittai the Gittite. And the king said to the men, I myself will also go out with you. But the men said, you shall not go out, for if we flee, they won't care about us. If half of us die, they won't care about us, but you are worth 10,000 of us. Therefore, it's better that you send us help from the city. The king said to them, whatever seems best to you, I will do. So the king stood at the side of the gate while all the army marched out by hundreds and by thousands. And the king ordered Joab and Abishai and Ittai, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave orders to all the commanders about Absalom. So the army went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was fought in the forest of Ephraim. And the men of Israel were defeated there by the servants of David. And the loss there was great on that day, 20,000 men. The battle spread over the face of all the country, and the forest devoured more people that day than the sword. And Absalom happened to meet the servants of David. Absalom was riding on his mule, and the mule went under the thick branches of a great oak, and his head caught fast in the oak, and he was suspended between heaven and earth, while the mule that was under him went on. And a certain man saw it and told Joab, "Behold, I saw Absalom hanging in an oak." Joab said to the man who told him, "What? You saw him? Why then did you not strike him there to the ground? I would have been glad to give you 10 pieces of silver and a belt." But the man said to Joab, "Even if I felt in my hand the weight of 1,000 pieces of silver, I would not reach out my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, for my sake, protect the young man Absalom. On the other hand, if I had dealt treacherously against his life, and there is nothing hidden from the king, then you yourself would have stood aloof." Joab said, "I will not waste time like this with you." And he took 3 javelins in his hand and thrust them into the heart of Absalom while he was still alive in the oak. And 10 young men, Joab's armor bearer, surrounded Absalom and struck him and killed him. Then Joab blew the trumpet, and the troops came back from pursuing Israel, for Joab restrained them. And they took Absalom and threw him into a great pit in the forest and raised over him a very great heap of stones. And all Israel fled, everyone to his own home. Now Absalom, in his lifetime, had taken and set up for himself the pillar that is in the king's valley, for he said, "I have no son to keep my name in remembrance." He called the pillar after his own name, and it is called Absalom's Monument to this day. Then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said, "Let me run and carry the news to the king that the Lord has delivered him from the hand of his enemies." And Joab said to him, "You are not to carry news today. You may carry news another day, but today you shall carry no news, because the king's son is dead." Then Joab said to the Cushite, "Go, tell the king what you have seen." The Cushite bowed before Joab and ran. Then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said again to Joab, "Come what may, let me also run after the Cushite." And Joab said, "Why will you run, my son, seeing that you will have no reward for the news?" "Come what may," he said, "I will run." So he said to him, "Run." Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and outran the Cushite. Now David was sitting between the 2 gates, and the watchman went up on the roof of the gate by the wall. And when he lifted up his eyes and looked, he saw a man running alone. The watchman called out and told the king, and the king said, "If he is alone, there is news in his mouth." And he drew nearer and nearer. The watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called to the gate and said, "See, another man running alone." The king said, "He also brings news." The watchman said, "I think the running of the first is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok." And the king said, "He is a good man and comes with good news." Then Ahimaaz cried out to the king, "All is well." And he bowed down before the king with his face to the earth and said, "Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delivered up the men who raised their hand against my lord the king." And the king said, "Is it well with the young man Absalom?" Ahimaaz said, "When Joab sent the king's servant, your servant, I saw great commotion, but I don't know what it was." And the king said, "Turn aside and stand here." So he turned aside and stood still. And behold, the Cushite came. And the Cushite said, "Good news for my lord the king, for the Lord has delivered you this day from the hand of all those who rose up against you." The king said to the Cushite, "Is it well with the young man Absalom?" And the Cushite answered, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you for evil be like that young man." The king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." It was told Joab, "Behold, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom." So the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the people, for the people heard that day, "The king is grieving over his son." And the people stole into the city that day as people steal in who are ashamed when they flee in battle. The king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, "Oh, my son Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son, my son." Then Joab came into the house to the king and said, You have today covered with shame the faces of all your servants who have this day saved your life and the lives of your sons and your daughters and the lives of your wives and your concubines, because you love those who hate you and hate those who love you. For you have made it clear today that commanders and servants are nothing to you. For today I know that if Absalom were alive and all of us were dead today, then you'd be pleased. Now therefore, rise, go out, and speak kindly to your servants. For I swear by the Lord, if you do not go, not a man will stay with you this night. And this will be worse for you than all the evil that has come upon you from your youth until now. And the king arose and took his seat in the gate. And the people were all told, behold, the king is sitting in the gate. And all the people came before the king. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. May he write its eternal truths upon all our hearts. This is perhaps one of the longer passages we have covered in the book of 2 Samuel, but it's quite the cohesive unit, and I didn't want to break it up, although there is enough material in this to last several sermons, so we'll see how far we get tonight. Well, the Old Testament is full of foreshadows and prophecies and anticipation of what's going to come next. Now, I love to read, and I often find interest in deep brain-busting books that make me think a lot. And some of them can only read a few pages before I just kind of have to set it down. The kind of the brain starts to hurt a little bit. But have you ever read one of those books where the author just has you on the edge of your seat? You just can't put it down. It's one of those page turners, and you finally get to the end, that you get to that climax, and you look up and you realize it's 3 o'clock in the morning, and I've got to work tomorrow. I have to admit, I've done that on an occasion or two. I mention this because no one ever claims of those kinds of books that, well, all it is just a bunch of different people over thousands of years from different cultures and languages who just wrote individual things, and then some editor comes along and kind of sews it all together and compiles it all. If they did, that would be preposterous. That book is too well connected. The book is so unified that there's no way it could have come from such diversity. And yet, there are some who like to make that claim about the Bible. Oh, true, a bunch of people over thousands of years from different cultures and languages wrote individual sections of this book, but it was under the inspiration of one author, God. And our passage tonight, as we have seen over and over again, gives us a classic example of pointing forward in a very ironic way to the climax of the book, Jesus Christ. Because believe it or not, whether we're in Israel on that day or we are here tonight, we must rejoice in the death of the king. Rejoice in the death of a king, because you can find this in your bulletin if you wish to follow along. There is justice in a rebel's doom. There is gospel in the son's death. And there is grief over a sinner's demise. First of all, we see in these first 18 verses of chapter 18 that there is justice in a rebel's doom. Now, David, you remember, is east of the Jordan River in a town called Mahanaim. That's where Ishbosheth once had set up his headquarters. Well, David had mustered the men. This word is going to come back again. Here it's translated mustered, but it's actually quite literally numbered. He numbered the men who were with him, and then he sets them up commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. But you'll notice that he has three main generals. Now, it used to be Joab was his guy. But now he breaks it up into three. Well, hey, one is Joab's brother. Okay, that makes sense. But you'll recognize one of these guys. His name is Ittai the Gittite. Now, why didn't they just call him Ittai from Gath? Because Ittai the Gittite sounds better. But here, this guy is from Gath. He is from the very place that Goliath had been from. This guy was a Philistine. But he had been converted, as it were. He had devoted himself to David and even followed David out into the wilderness, even though Ittai had just got done moving into Jerusalem the day before. But he had proven himself, even in such a short while, to be loyal to David, and David trusted Ittai. And probably there's part of the matter that he didn't trust Joab so much. I mean, after all, Joab's the one who, by some tried of trick and with this wise woman, tried to get Absalom to come back. And maybe if he hadn't done that, we wouldn't be in this place now. Not sure how much we can trust Joab. We will find out later there's more truth to that than we might think. Well, David doesn't leave it there. David says, I also am going to go with you. Now, this is quite the turn of events, because why is it that David is here? What was the start of it all? It was, there's a time when kings go to war, and David's on the rooftop. Now, David's like, okay, I'm going in. You guys have the army, but I'm going with you. Well, David is a bit older now, and these guys say, no, this would be foolish, because it doesn't matter. Our lives don't matter so much. They kill one of us. They kill a whole bunch of us. They kill you, just one guy, and it's all over. You are worth 10,000 of us. You need to stay here. But what's interesting is that Joab and these men are told by David, be kind to my son Absalom. Deal well with him. Protect him. The implication is, don't kill him, right? Now, you will recall the two advices that Absalom had been given. Ahithophel said, listen, we're going to go in. We're going to go in nice, quick, fast, precise. We're not going to kill anybody except for one, right? But Hushai said, no, man, we've got to get lots and lots of people. We're going to go and we're going to mow them down. And that will be including David as well. But you need to go into battle with us. Now, David and his men are actually following Ahithophel's advice, because really that was the better advice anyhow. He did give good counsel, because here are these, this is going to happen. There's going to be a large slaughter, but Absalom is going to be singled out, and Absalom, the king, is going to be put to death. And the king, David, is going to stay behind and not go out. And so, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom did not come to pass. I mean, all the people heard when the orders were given to the generals, and so they go to war. And there's not much detail about this battle, but there's a couple neat things. I mean, you read through it, and you might actually think there's a little bit of Lord of the Rings. I don't even remember what they called about that living forest, right? But here it says, it literally says the forest ate more people than the sword did. I'm not quite sure what happened. Maybe they were trying to escape. Maybe a lot of them had the same problem that Absalom did. But it just so happened, right? Just so happened. Now, this is an ironic way of saying the Lord had ordained for this to happen, as if he had commanded the tree. Oh, you see him? Catch him. Grab him by the hair, right? Absalom had this beautiful, long, flowing hair. That was his glory. But he had come back in by crook and lies, not repentant, because a wise woman that Joab had set up had made David promise that not a hair will fall from his head. Guess what? Absalom gets to die without a hair falling from his head. It's still up in the tree. Well, as the battle goes, Absalom is riding on his mule. Now you might, why is he on a mule? Well, that was the beast. It was as if his throne was the mule as they are going out and about. And the mule goes under the thick branches of this great oak, and his head caught fast in the oak, and he is there suspended between heaven and earth, while his throne, his mule, keeps on going. Oh, his beautiful hair, what's that now? Now, according to the Old Testament law, cursed is he who hangs from a tree. Joab was told that Absalom was hanging in a tree, and so he hurries to the tree, and our text says he took three javelins, or some of your translations might say darts, in his hand, and thrust them into the heart of Absalom while he was still alive in the oak. Ten young men, Joab's armor bearer, surrounded Absalom and struck him and killed him. Now, earlier I had said that this promise of the Davidic covenant included David's offspring being struck with the rod of men, and that I would take this thought and shave it for later. And you might be thinking, I have a lisp. Why do I say keep shaving? Well, that's the Hebrew word for rod. And rod is the same one that is used here. I'm not sure why they say dart or javelin. They struck him. They took this rod and struck the offspring of David. This is the word that Psalm 2 uses. He will crush them with a rod of iron, break them into pieces. This is the same word that Psalm 23, your rod and your staff give me comfort. Because it is that very rod that defends his people, his sheep. While all the sheep are scattered, God will destroy all his and our enemies. With Absalom dead, Joab calls for his soldiers to stop pursuing Absalom's army. But he does it with a sharp blow of the trumpet. Just as they had struck Absalom with this rod, so he strikes the note with the trumpet. Well, Joab had betrayed his own father. He had betrayed King David with the blast of a trumpet. And now it is with the blast of a trumpet that it is all over. No longer is Israel at war with itself. No longer is there a civil war that's not so civil. Now we have the defeat of God's enemies. Absalom was unceremoniously buried in the forest. But they took Absalom and threw him in a pit in the forest and raised over him a very great heap of stones. You see, all this points forward. This very day pointed forward to another day, the climax of the book, when the son of David rode on a donkey, only to then be suspended between heaven and earth. Cursed, he hung upon that tree, struck with the rod of men, pierced through, his grave sealed with a stone. But it would not be for his own sins. Be for my sins. Because we are Absalom. We're the rebels. We're the imitators. The ones who cry mutiny. And he is the true son of David, who saves his people from their sins, by taking upon himself the curse of Absalom. That is why you and I should rejoice in the death of the king. Because justice, there is justice in a rebel's doom. Secondly, there is gospel in the son's death. Now that Absalom, the king, is dead, Ahimaaz desired to run and tell David that his army had been victorious over Absalom and his army. Now, you remember Ahimaaz, he was one of the sons of the priests. This guy was already heavily invested. He was one of those spies in that spy ring. He wants to be the one to run and give the news to David. Joab says, no, you can do that another day. You can be the newsboy, but not today. Now, we're not told why. But if you would know David, as long as Joab has known David, you would realize that bringing David news that someone had died, like a king, usually doesn't end well for the newsboy, does it? Perhaps Joab was like, I love you way too much, Ahimaaz, for you to take this news. So he turns to this Cushite, not an Israelite, says, you go tell. And so off the Cushite goes. Well, Ahimaaz still begs. He is eager as my puppy to want to run. He wants to run. So finally, Joab gives in. Go ahead and run. He takes a different route. He takes it by the way of the plain. This seems to be the same route, you remember, that Joab's brother had taken and once and ran into the back of a spear. Well, this is a route that maybe was longer, but it was smoother, and it was a way that he got there first. And so off he goes, and he arrives first, and he cries out to the king, all is well. But David wants to know about Absalom. He says, is it well with the young man Absalom? Now, you remember that Elsa last week asked the question, what does Absalom's name mean, right? My father's wisdom, or my father's peace, or the peace of my father, something like that, right? It means father and peace. What he is asking here is using that other one. Shalom is the word here. Is it well with, is it peaceful with Absalom? Is it shalom with Absalom, right? All of a sudden, Ahimaaz has a bit of dementia. All of a sudden, he just can't remember. In fact, as you were to read this in Hebrew, I tried it over and over. It's just a bunch of nonsense. He is stumbling over himself. He is so eloquent until he gets to answer the question, what happened to Absalom? And he is tripping over himself, and they're conveying this into Hebrew. And it's just a whole bunch of confusion. He is stammering and stuttering over his own lips. He realizes, oh, wait. I didn't remember. Now I realize why Joab didn't want me. You know what? I don't know. Sorry. Wasn't there. Didn't see it. Liar. In comes the Cushite. Cushite says the same thing. They give glory to God. God has given victory over your enemies. And David doesn't care. He wants to know, is Absalom shalom? That's what he wants to know. And the Cushite has such great theology. I love it. May God do to all your enemies is what happened to this young man. But in another sense, perhaps there will be some of those enemies who would be redeemed because someone else took their place. For you and I were once enemies of God. But we have been made friends, not because of works of righteousness which we have done, but by his great mercy, because he became sin for us. He took the curse for us. He took the penalty for us. Yes, may all God's enemies suffer like that, but may he have mercy and suffer it in our place. That is why you and I rejoice in the death of a king. The king was deeply moved. Here is David. He's not rejoicing in a battle won. He says, oh, my son Absalom, I would have died in your place. I would have died in your place. I wonder how many rebels there are even today. Oh, maybe the king would say, I would have died in your place, but you would not. I would have gathered you as a hen does her chicks, gather you under my wings, but you would not. You would not repent. I brought you back, and you still rebel. Oh, my dear friends, you tonight or those even listening, do not remain in your sin, in your rebellion. There's a king who would die in your place. Oh, that we all would rejoice in the death of the king, because there is justice in a rebel's doom. There is gospel in the son's death. Lastly, there is grief over a sinner's demise. When David had returned, victorious though the army was, it seems like everyone is stealing away back to their own place. The enemy wants to get there. They want to get out of the way. Pretend like they weren't in the battle, we'll see later. But even those of David's own army realize because the king is mourning over his son's death, it is not a time to rejoice. Victory was turned into mourning. For those of you who are audible, mourning and mourning sound alike, but one has an extra U in it. This is a kind of mourning that is sad, crying, weeping. Victory is turned into mourning. Well, Joab is not happy about this. You can hear the anger in his voice as he rebukes David for what he is doing. Earlier, Nathan had confronted David. He had given the word of the Lord. Joab tried to manipulate circumstances with the wise woman. Ziba even tried to lie his way into great wealth. But here, Joab steps way out of the line and rebukes the king. But David takes it well. He warned David that if he would not rejoice in the victory, then all of his people would desert him. Perhaps that's true. David did heed Joab's counsel. He did arise, and he did once again sit in the gate. That is, he took his place as judge of God's people, and he comforted them. But what was it that caused such despair over the death of his son? I dare say it was his grief, his guilt, all of that bearing down upon him. Nathan had assured David that he would not die, but that others would die in his place. Four sons. His infant son died. Amnon was murdered. Absalom had perished. There would be others to come. And that is why David cries out in despair, "Would I had died in your place, O Absalom." David was guilty of sin. He had taken Bathsheba, killed Uriah, did not exercise justice towards Amnon or Absalom, did not receive Absalom back and demand repentance. But that did not negate Absalom's own sin against his father. And yet David still mourned and wished that he had died because he knew that he had deserved to die. But did you know that our Lord grieves over sin? In fact, we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit by our sin. But he does die in our place. And he says he rejoices. In fact, all heaven rejoices over one sinner who repents. And one day when we get to glory, all mourning will be over. He will wipe every tear from our eyes. But until that day, may we never lose a tender heart. May we never feel the grief over a sinner's demise. And may that grief never keep us, but only drive us to proclaim the good news of the king's death and resurrection for his people. Let us pray. Father, you are a God who sent your son, the greater son of David, to take our place, to bear the rod of men, to be struck on our behalf, to hang between heaven and earth, to have his glory turned to shame, to be cursed for us, to die in our place. Oh, that sinners would turn and seek you eagerly. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.